What a friend we have in Jesus. 300.
So it's up in the back.
200 yeah. Something. 435.
Yeah, that's one.
What a friend. You want a higher?
No, it was lower.
Lower? I think I see.
You started on this spot.
A flat. A flat it is. Near the cross.
385. Yeah, we'll not try to wing that one.
Yeah. I think I print a different version on that.
Okay.
But I think this is...
I don't think so.
And on the previous one.
Oh. Okay.
It's my fault. Can we do an a cappella, actually? We'll do it. And then you do it in G.
Is that right?
Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain. From Calvary's mountain, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
Can you move that up a little bit?
Near the
cross. Is that way? Someone hit the note for me.
Near the cross, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, be my glory ever, till I captured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
I was going to move it up higher, but we'll keep going. Huh?
Yeah.
Yeah, I just going to sing it higher, but.
Bring its form till I reach the golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, be my glory ever till beyond the river.
Yeah, my bad.
No, it's my bad. Okay. Let's pray. You can sit down. I will pray a little longer. But first of all, I just want to apologize to put Scott on the spot. Very sorry. I was coming here with intention to lead, but as I was singing in a car, I somehow lost my voice. But I want to apologize to Scott. I'm sorry. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace. I thank you that by your grace we are saved. What a joy to belong to you. What a joy to hear the saints to sing the songs about forgiveness, about what brought us from darkness to light, but also what brought us to treasure you, God. We love you, and we also treasure your scriptures. So I pray, Lord, as we open now, I pray for wisdom for Dave, for Jason and for Drew, that they will expose the text with great authority, but also with great wisdom as we carefully walk through those verses. I pray, Lord, also thanking for their lives, for willingly serving you with their gifts and talents that you entrust to them. I pray, Lord, that that would bring glory to your name and edification of this body. In Christ's name, amen.
When you see in the book of Acts, you see not only ministries happening, but you see the raising up of the next generation of ministers in the book of Acts. And this is a great privilege for the church to be preparing the ministers of the word for tomorrow. And I'm so grateful for this church. You have been a great support over the years. And our brother Michael Dow was part of the preachers in training, and God has raised him up, and now he's going to be shepherding another local church in the area at Grace Baptist Minford. And I'm excited to think about what God's going to use this ministry to accomplish way down the road. So we'll be in 1 Thessalonians. If you'll take your Bibles and head over to 1 Thessalonians, and our three brothers will be taking us through the first few verses.
I'm not certain if I'm so much a future preacher, but if I'm Caleb, I guess I don't get started until I'm 80. So, but no, it is a blessing to be with you all this evening and have the privilege and the responsibility to lay the foundation. When you're building a house, usually that's not the exciting part, but that's the thing that holds everything else up. So I just pray that the Lord has helped me to prepare this in a way that we'll have a good solid foundation for the rest of 1 Thessalonians. The first three verses here, what I walked away with from this author, the Apostle Paul, was what we walked away from this morning from the same author, the Apostle Paul. And so when you see this pattern through the scriptures of repeat things, that gets our attention. And what I see here is we ought to give thanks to God for his evident work in and through others. And that's kind of the theme of these three verses. We're going to be looking at the whole book together through this series. So I want to start just with some brief remarks about the foundation. We've already said the author is the Apostle Paul. We could do a full biography. We'd certainly go over 10 minutes if we did that. You know who he is, most of you. This letter was not just sent by him. It was sent by Timothy and Silas. I'm going to use the word Silas, the name Silas. It was an early Pauline letter written around 50 or 51 A.D., and I think this is important. This is a fairly young church. And Paul has some concerns not being with them for their spiritual welfare. And it just comes through this letter. Let's talk a little bit about the Thessalonians and Thessalonica. The Church of the Thessalonians. Thessalonica was the capital of Roman Macedonia, a population of about 200,000 people. So this was a political and a commercial hub. So this is a big place in those times. And this church was primarily Gentile. There were certainly some Jewish believers in it as well. And it was established as a part of Paul's second missionary journey as recorded in Acts 17, 1-9. So I am going to take the time to read that because this is the actual history of how this church came into being. So if you look at Acts chapter 17, I'd like you to read this with me. Acts 17, starting at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, on three Sabbath days, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, and they set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned this world upside down. They've come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." And when the people and the city authorities were disturbed, when they heard these things, and when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. This church was birthed in violence and controversy. It's good to know that as we hear what Paul's going to write to them in this letter. So what is the purpose of this letter from Paul? Well, we'll see later in the text as we go through this together that Timothy had been with Paul and Silas and had left and done some other things and then gone and returned and been sent back to Thessalonica in Paul's place. There's so much violence, Paul couldn't make it back there, but he wanted someone to be with them that was qualified. And Timothy spent some time with them there, and then he left and he came back to Corinth to meet Paul and Silas and to rejoin. And the good news is he brought back a great report about these Thessalonians. It was good news. Paul wrote this letter in response to Timothy's report, and he was writing specifically to encourage these new believers, assure them, even though he wasn't there personally, he had a deep affection for them. He wanted to comfort them as they were still being persecuted and maligned by Jewish people and civil authorities. And then he also wanted to be sure they were clear and explained why Timothy, he had sent him to check on them. Because I'm going to say this, in the lack of communication, people make up stories. So Paul wants them to be assured that he's with them, his heart is with them, he loves them, and he has things that he wants to tell them. He had actually wanted to come back to Thessalonica himself, but we'll read later in this series that he had been hindered. And he was expressing his longing to see them again, and then he shares his prayer that the Lord, he'd been praying that the Lord would make a way for him to visit soon. So I think we need to read these letters as letters. This is the heart of Paul towards these new believers, this church that he had spiritually fathered and preached the gospel to. What else is in this letter? Well, he also reminds them of the importance of living morally pure lives, to work hard with their hands and just be diligent, responsible people, to continue to grow in their love for one another. And in addition, he had to correct some misconceptions. Now, this is probably, when you hear Thessalonians, this is probably what comes to your mind, the section about prophetic teaching concerning the second coming of Christ and the rapture. It's one small part of the letter. But it was causing trouble and what people were teaching and saying, so he wanted to get a clear understanding of the scriptures. Throughout the letter, Paul's love and concern and thanksgiving for them as his spiritual children is clearly evident. So that's what this letter is about. Let me give you some observations from the verses, the first three verses. Let me read verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Very familiar greeting. I want you to look carefully at the opening phrase, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is significant. He is making clear to this church that the true assembly of God is made up of born-again children of the Father. And those are the ones that are in Christ. Now, why might this be an issue? We had Jewish and Gentile believers together here for the first time. To be in Christ is to be God's child. Apart from Christ, no one can claim God as Father, regardless of their religious heritage. The Jews who have received Jesus as the Messiah and the Gentiles who believe in Him as Lord and Savior are baptized by the Spirit into one body of Christ. We're talking about the unity that is there that He's calling on them to maintain. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, and the only mediator between God and man. That is inherent in that first verse. We're so familiar with the words, we don't see it that way. I just read that really quick, but it's there. Let's look at verses 2 and 3. After the introduction there, Paul says this: "We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ," our Lord Jesus Christ. What do you observe there? Here's what I observe. Paul is assuring the Thessalonians that he is continually thanking God for them and remembering them in his prayers. And he's rejoicing in something. There is visible evidence of God's grace in their lives. Specifically, faith that produces work, love that motivates labor, and hope in Christ that enables steadfast endurance. Timothy's report had encouraged Paul, and certainly Silas and Timothy as well, because it showed that these new believers were standing firm in the midst of persecution and continuing to grow in the Lord. So, application. How do we bring this together for us? Four applications. The first, and let's not fly by this one. We, as believers, as a church, must affirm that there is one God. Let's not take that for granted. Of course there is, right? We must affirm there is one God, and He is the Father only to those who are in Jesus Christ. If you're in the culture today, we've just said something very controversial. We live in a culture that pressures people to accept all religions as equally legitimate. Those who affirm that there's only one way to be received as God's child, through spiritual rebirth, confession of Jesus as Lord, and repentance from sin as defined by the gospel and the scripture, may be accused of hatred and faced opposition. These people certainly did. And even within the church, we had a Jewish segment and a Gentile segment where this issue needed to be settled. One God, one faith, one baptism, one body. One way to be saved. The Thessalonian believers experienced this kind of suffering from a jealous Jewish population in a pagan state that was stirred up by these Jewish rabble-rousers. And the gospel yet stands clear. To be accepted and loved as God's child, a person must be born again and sealed by the Spirit. The evidence of this new birth in faith is faith in Christ as Lord and Savior and repentance from a life of sin. God is a Father to Jewish believers who receive Jesus of Galilee as the Son of God, Savior of sinners, and Messiah. He is the same God and Father to the Gentiles who turn from their sins and call on Jesus as the promised Messiah, as Lord, in order to be saved. Only those who place their full faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are members of God's family. Can I say that again? Only those who place their full faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are members of God's family. All others remain under God's judgment and are commanded to obey the gospel so that they may be saved from that judgment to come. I think, brothers and sisters, we accept that. This doesn't sound unfamiliar to you, but go out and speak it to the average person, and that clearly, and persecution may well follow. At least you won't be liked very well. Second application, if we are truly new creations in Christ, God has granted us faith, hope, and love. It's a theme of Paul. And these graces will be evidenced by our work, our labor, and our endurance. It's right there in the text. Here goes. Justifying faith, selfless love, and sustaining hope are unearned gifts of grace that belong to the new nature created in us by the Spirit when we're born into God's family. These spiritual realities are freely given to us in our regeneration. We have them. Though they are spiritual and therefore invisible or unseen, how do you see faith, hope, and endurance? They always will become visible in the believer's life. Saving faith confesses Jesus as Lord and produces repentance. Agape love denies self and sacrifices for others, and Spirit-given hope does not fail but perseveres to the end. Faith, hope, and love. Third application. It is fitting and appropriate for us to rejoice and give thanks to our Father when we see these evidences of faith, love, and hope in others. The Father is at work displaying His glory and presence through His elect children. When we recognize that work, we ought to give thanks for it, for His glory is magnified and our joy is increased. We don't got to, we get to. And lastly, if you are wavering or you're discouraged tonight in your labor of love, if you're growing weary in your work of faith, and right now if you're struggling to persevere, we need to pray. We need to ask the Spirit of God to open our eyes for discernment to see what? The evidences of faith, hope, and love in our lives. How will He answer that? He'll give us discernment to see Jesus, to see the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, because He's the essence of faith, hope, and love. And we won't just see Christ in an intellectual fashion, but we will experience Christ in the fellowship of one another and what we see in our brothers and sisters and in our own lives. As the Spirit enables us to recognize the evidence of Christ's work in our lives, we will be encouraged, strengthened by the assurance of His supernatural grace at work in our hearts. So begins the letter of 1 Thessalonians.
To begin tonight, I want to start with just a couple of questions that you guys can meditate on for a minute. So first, think about some people in your life that have set an example for you to follow. Think about what qualities are important and what qualities you see in those people that lead them to be good examples for you to follow. Now, when I was thinking of these qualities, and it's fortunate that Many of the men who have been examples and role models for me are in this room. And when I'm thinking of qualities of them, I maybe think of them being mature, being a strong leader, being consistent in how they show up, being intelligent, those kind of things. However, I don't think that that's why they are a good leader. I think that my text of 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 7 paints us a picture of what things lead to someone or a group of people, in this case, being a good leader and being a good example. Now, these truths are not the things that I thought of and the things that we typically think of. But as we will see, it's things like God loves them and God chose them and God has saved them. And that is why they're able to be a good leader. And this picture then culminates in verse 7 of Paul commending the Thessalonians on their example that they're setting to other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. So now I want to read the text and then we'll dive in. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. So, Paul kicks it off right away with, we know brothers loved by God. And that's true. All people loved by God. And we know this. 1 John 4 tells us that, got to flip there. 1 John 4, starting verse 7, says that, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God is love. When God speaks, when God does something, love flows out, because that is who God is. God is love. Turning to Ephesians, we see Paul remind us that we were once dead, but now God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. So Paul states in Ephesians, and then John states, that God loves. So I believe an important step to being a good example to follow and being a role model is to know that God loves you and to live that out. Secondly, Paul says that God chose us and God chose them. Ephesians again, Paul just reminds us that in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. I don't think it's an accident that Paul says to be chosen leads us to be a role model and be an example. We're chosen by God, we're saved by God, and that means we can lead others to God. God chooses us to come into his family and adopts us to carry out his will. And in carrying out his will, he makes us the kind of people that can lead others in paths of righteousness. Thirdly, the gospel came to us. We didn't seek out the gospel. God brought it to us. God will bring his people to himself. And God has been pursuing his people since the beginning. I think of Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3, God says that he's going to bring a Messiah. It's the first mention of Jesus in the Bible. I think of David and the Psalms continually pointing to the Messiah that is to come. God's been pursuing us since before we were alive and since before time began. God's been pursuing his people. And we see Paul in line with the gospel coming to us, showing that the words of the gospel are important, but the Lord is the one who opens our hearts and eyes. We see this verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Paul is telling us there that apart from the Holy Spirit, them presenting the gospel is not going to do anything. I think Hebrews points us to this even more. In chapter 2, verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It is declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. So the Lord brought it first. The Lord brought salvation. The Lord brought the gospel. And it's been passed down by his people. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. Here Hebrews is pointing us again to the power of the Holy Spirit. There are people who have heard the message and heard the gospel, but they have not come to know Christ as their Savior. And it takes a work of the Holy Spirit in their lives to convict them and show them the path. So this has kind of been a checklist of what are things that are true of good examples. And then Paul moves into setting the example. So first, Paul set an example for us to follow. At the end of verse 5, he says, "You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord." So Paul is a respected man, and he carried himself in a way that was pleasing to the Lord. I think in 2 Corinthians, we can see just an example and a glimpse of what Paul means and how he carried himself and the kind of men that they proved to be among the Thessalonians. So 2 Corinthians 6, I'm going to start in verse 3. "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found within our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true." So Paul gives us a list there of things that maybe he's gone through, ways that he views things. He lists the Holy Spirit as a way that he's able to get through things. And I think an important thing to note about this list is he doesn't once list things that he has said. And I think it's important to know that setting the example is less about the things you say and more about the way you make people feel. In other words, we need to carry ourselves in a way that points others to Christ. What I'm saying right now, many of you are going to forget and not know the exact words I'm using or the exact phrase I said, but you'll remember the way that it made you think differently and the way it made you maybe want to treat others differently. And I think that's what's important, and that's what Paul is showing in this list in 2 Corinthians, and that's why he can say that they proved to be men of honor and dignity to the Thessalonians. And then Paul carried himself in this way because he was imitating Christ. In 1 Thessalonians, he mentions imitating him and imitating the Lord. I think of 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says that he became an imitator of Christ. Setting the example involves imitating those who have set the example. And ultimately, we're imitating our Savior. So then he moves into commending them for how they're setting the example. And I think this is important for us to see because this morning Pastor Brad talked about people setting the example for individuals. And now we're talking about a whole church being an example to other believers. And Paul's use of "so that" is what leads me to say that this is a checklist of how to be an example. Verse 7 starts with, "so that you became an example." So Paul's commending them, and he's saying that they became an example, and the reason is that they were loved by God, they were chosen, and they were brought the gospel. And so, I just have a few things that I've been thinking through. So firstly, is just how can I and how can you be an example to the people around you? This is individualized, and I'm sure there are people going through your mind right now that are people that are on your heart that God's put there that he wants you to share with and he wants you to lead in that way. Then secondly, how can our church be an example to the churches around us? There's a church on every corner in Scioto County. And our church has an opportunity to lead other churches. And I think an important part of that is this preachers in training opportunity is we're raising up people like Michael is now going to share with Grace and Minford. And that's one way that we can be an example. And I am not sure what Paul necessarily meant by the Thessalonians being an example, but I'd imagine that they were caring for other believers from different areas. They were sending people to different areas to share the word. And I just know that our church has that opportunity. Thank you.
Thirty-one years ago, on September 18th, Andrea called to tell me to meet her at the hospital. And of course, this was the day that Lacey was born, my oldest daughter, for those of you that don't know me, Douglas's wife. But imagine if when asked by my boss why I needed to leave work early, I simply told him that my wife was going to the hospital and I needed to meet her there. Then I called the next day to tell him that I wouldn't be into work because she was still in the hospital and I would need the rest of the week off. And when I finally returned to work the following week, my report is that my wife is home and doing well. She isn't sleeping much, but the doctor thinks that she will be able to work, return to work in 5 or 6 weeks, never once mentioning that she was there to have our first child. Think through that a little bit. Most of us who are parents can't imagine a scenario such as this where we would not want to shout from the rooftops announcing the birth of a child, especially our first one. But is this not how many of us approach sharing the gospel? We dance around the truth without ever getting to the heart of the matter, afraid that the person might not like us, or we won't fit in, or they might say something mean, or ask a question that we don't know the answer to. Well, verses 8 to 10 of this chapter show us how the Thessalonians approach spreading the gospel. As this letter to the Thessalonian church opens, and Dave did a great job of introducing it, it is apparent that the authorship is not entirely claimed by Paul, as he includes Timothy and Silvanus, also known as Silas, in the greeting, although most scholars believe that Paul was the major contributor. These men give thanks to God for the Thessalonians and state that they constantly pray for them to continue their work of love, of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. They have confidence in the work of the Thessalonian church because of God's choosing them and bringing the gospel to them in word from these missionaries, the power of the Holy Spirit, and full conviction or sincere commitment from the Thessalonians, as you just heard from Drew. As a result of this radical conversion, this group of believers had begun to imitate the missionary authors and their Lord, having received the truth in much affliction with much joy in the Holy Spirit, and then becoming examples to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece, as we know it today. And this was all according to verse 7. In a real sense, they had themselves begun sending out missionaries to spread the gospel in Macedonia and Achaia. And Thessalonica was an important city for trade because it sat at the very crossroads between Greece and Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And because of its location, it was an important city for the spread of the gospel to Macedonia and Achaia. As we will see in verses, as we come to verses 8 to 10, the Thessalonians were taking full advantage of their location and were fulfilling the Great Commission by spreading out from their city to other parts of Macedonia and Achaia and beyond. So let's read the text together and dive in. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And so the first thing that the authors commend is that the Thessalonians are spreading the gospel. And this is verse 8. The Thessalonians began sharing their faith in Macedonia and Achaia, which is their home region or Greece. And Paul uses the term sounded forth to describe their spread of the gospel in their home region. This term may have been an indication that not only were the Thessalonians evangelizing, but also that just the very news of their newfound faith was spreading throughout the region. Their faith was obvious to everyone they encountered, and these people were talking about it wherever they went. And their faith was electric. It consumed them, and it was spreading like wildfire. Following this reasoning, it is important to note that preaching is only effective if your faith is genuine. If you don't have genuine faith, the words you say will have no power behind them. People can generally sense who has real faith. In addition, genuine faith will be obvious in how you live your life. This was so evident in the Thessalonians that the writers of this letter had nothing else to add. Imagine, Paul was left speechless. I just blows my mind to even say that. Just imagine that. Once the Thessalonians had preached to their home area, they apparently were reaching beyond their borders, either through direct evangelistic activities or through the spread of the gospel from them taking advantage of their strategic location in northern Macedonia, where people would come through to trade their wares and they would witness this church would witness to them. Whatever the case may be, their reputation was spreading far and wide, and the missionary team was very pleased with what they were hearing about this group of believers in Christ. And the next thing the authors commend is that the Thessalonians model the gospel, and this is verses 9 and 10. Other believers in Macedonia and Achaia see and report to Paul their example. They had received Paul and company gladly and repented when they heard the gospel. However, making a statement of faith is not enough. The other Greeks report to Paul that the Thessalonians have specifically done three things to prove their repentance was real. They turned from their idolatrous past, or repented, that's what repenting is you turn away from to something else. They turned to serving the true and living God. They turned from idols to Christ, and they were waiting for Jesus' second coming. These are three sure signs that a person's conversion to Christ is genuine, and it is reflected in how they were living. It was so evident that others were reporting it back to Paul. The Thessalonians were faithfully waiting for Christ's return because they were confident that God would raise believers in Christ just as he had raised his son. They believed the promise given by the angel in Acts 1:11, stating that Christ would return one day soon to take them to be with him. And even though Acts was not written at this time, it's reasonable to assume that this promise was part of the gospel message being preached. Notice in this passage that they were not idly standing by waiting for Christ to return. They were actively working for him as he commanded before he left. And I know you've heard it, but let's check out Matthew 28:19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus does not expect us to go to the top of a mountain. Jesus does not expect us to go to the top of a mountain and wait for him to drop down and scoop us up. He commanded and fully expects us to continue the work of spreading the gospel until he returns. Retirement is not in the Bible. If you are breathing, you're expected to work for Christ, and the Thessalonians took this seriously. In conclusion, the Thessalonian church is a good example here of what should happen when people come to Christ. The change should be obvious, and the good news of what has happened should just bubble over like a father announces his first child. Now, I just want you to know that I did tell my boss why I wanted to go to the hospital with my wife. Matter of fact, I nearly fainted when I got off the phone with my wife. But anyway, this should lead us to ask ourselves a few questions, similar to the conclusion that Drew had. One, am I sharing the gospel the way that Christ commanded? Do I take my sphere of influence and actively share the gospel with my unsaved coworkers, my unsaved friends, my unsaved family? Is it obvious to those that I come in contact with that I belong to Christ? So not just sharing the gospel, but how I live my life. Do I live a faith-filled life that is different than what the world lives? And number three, does our church's reputation reflect a true commitment to Christ through its members? So in our community, in our county, is our church an example of how a church should operate in love and hope? Thanks.
Thank you, brothers, for your good work in preparing and proclaiming the word. Let's respond to what we've heard tonight. Gary Storm, would you lead us in prayer? We've just heard this wonderful, I was just struck by the influence this young church had in that part of the world so quickly. And we have this opportunity to think about how God wants to use us. So, Gary, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Amen. So two things. The next week we'll be continuing in 1 Thessalonians. There will be three additional men preaching next week. So the second thing is, if you're interested and you're not currently a part of the preachers in training, you'd like to just hear what it's about. In 2 minutes, we're going to go back and we'll be in that room over there. Those that preach tonight, as well as the other men that are part of the ministry, will be in that room. You're welcome to come and join us and just listen in, because what we will be doing is just debriefing what we've heard tonight. We're talking about what an expository message is and how do you develop it and what's involved in that. So if you'd like to know more, there's room. I said this morning a dozen men. I was counting up. I think there are 15 or 16 men right now that are participating in this round of the preachers in training. There's always room for others to join us. So if you'd like to know more about that, just come and observe. So we'll have a couple minutes, and then we'll start over there. So you're dismissed, and guys, just head that way, and we'll begin in about 2 minutes.